continue, and sort of a new study, our verse-by-verse teaching through Romans chapter 1. So our text this morning, in case you're wondering where we'll start, will be in verse 22. We'll get to that in a little bit. In the 26 years of almost 26 years now of pastoring and teaching here at Calvary Chapel, I have only probably said this a handful of times, but I want to give you a little forewarning that the context of this message contains some things that you parents might not want your children to hear about. So there's some stuff in this message that talks about sex and things like that. So just so you kind of know, we might want to take them to the Sunday school class, unless you're okay with that. I don't know if you've ever had a drawing done of yourself or a portrait, a painting, and when you got it back, you probably were either really, really pleased with it or you were disappointed. Now, depending on if you liked it or disliked it, you probably said to yourself, you know what, this looks just like me. In fact, it even makes me look better than I really am, right? That would be the hope, probably. And you'd probably be thinking, man, this artist is fantastic. Now, what if you didn't like it, though? You'd probably be upset and you'd be thinking, you know what, this doesn't give my good looks justice. And you'd probably either say or think to yourself, you know, it doesn't even look like me, then this artist stinks. Now, when we talk about portraits, nowadays, it's kind of interesting. You can do a portrait of yourself or get a portrait made, and now they have a thing called Photoshop. You heard of that? My brother, one of my brothers who's gone through a divorce and all that, he's actually gone on these Christian dating sites. And he told me one time, I said, he went on a date, and I said, how was your date? He goes, she did not look at all like the picture. Apparently, she had been Photoshopped or something. So, anyway, if you get one of those drawings done of yourself, you don't like it, probably thinking, this person needs a new career. But what we're going to talk about this morning is God's portrait of mankind. We're sort of going to be in God's portrait studio here in Romans chapter 1. Now, this is a difficult chapter. We talked about last week about the turbulence of this chapter. Barnhouse, in his commentary, said, this last section in Romans chapter 1 are probably the most terrible verses in the Bible. Interesting that a pastor would say that. But let's look at it and see why he says it. Look at verse 22. That's where we begin this morning in Romans chapter 1. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So as we come to Romans chapter 1 this morning, we see that God really does paint a portrait of what we look like in our fallen condition as sons and daughters of Adam. And it really is not a pretty picture at all. In fact, as God paints this picture of mankind, being sinful, lost, ungodly, unrighteous, morally perverse, mentally tainted. This is really what we look like from God's perspective in our fallen state, apart from the regeneration of Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, we saw last week, listen to what he says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So he starts out by showing us that in the condition that we are in, apart from Jesus Christ, we are under God's wrath. So sort of with each stroke of the brush, as God paints this picture of mankind, it gets worse and worse, not better and better. Now, we start out by being ungodly, we're told in verse 18. And certainly, we have been ungodly in our relationship with God, our vertical relationship with God. We haven't loved him like we should have. We haven't loved him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not obeyed God. We're not born doing that. And then not only have we blown it that way, we've blown it this way in our horizontal relationships with one another. The two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and we failed in both of these. And thus we're unrighteous. We haven't loved people like we are supposed to love people. The problem with sin, or the basic premise of sin, the very heart of it, is it comes down to self and selfishness. So this whole chapter, really from a humanistic point of view, and is not really what we want to see. I'm just going to say that. We don't like to see this. We don't want to think about ourselves like this. If we would look at this as a portrait that God's painting of us, we would say, no, Lord, surely that isn't what we look like. We prefer to see ourselves in a much better way, without our flaws and without all of our faults and all our sins. Now, remember last week we said that the first three chapters of Romans really deal with all of mankind in general. The first part, chapter 1, deals with the Gentiles or the pagans and how they are living their lives apart from God. Chapter 2, God's going to deal with the moralist, the person that thinks that they're moral. Chapter 3, the religious Jew, the self-righteous religious person. And yet from God's perspective, he lumps all three of them together and paints the same portrait of all of them. Ugly and dark. The canvas is black. All of us are guilty before God. We're all separated from God. Now, why does God do that? Well, he does it because he's sort of setting the stage. Because a little bit later on in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 8, he's going to put the beauty of the diamond of God's mercy and grace in contrast to the blackness of our sin. The diamonds, have you ever seen a diamond? They used to like to, when they show them off, they like to put it on something black so it really stands out. That's God's mercy and grace in view of the portrait of our blackness, of the sin that we're involved in. So we need to see it that way, because it's only then can we understand the grace of God and the mercy of God when we first see our sinfulness before a holy God. Like I said last week, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. We have to be able to see our sin in order to confess to God so that we can be forgiven. It always begins there, and that's how God begins to change us. Now, Paul's point, or rather God's point through Paul, is that he's giving us this honest glimpse of our condition as the master painter. Now, last week we started looking at verse 18, and we've seen, and we're going to see since then, and we started seeing it already, that there's a spiritual digression that takes place. Not man evolving, becoming better and better and more spiritual or more enlightened, like people try to say today, but rather there's sort of this de-evolution. A man is becoming worse and worse. The further we get from God, if you are an unbeliever, the further we as a nation or as an individual gets from God, the worse we become. The more sinful and ugly we are, and it begins to show more and more. We see it all around us in our culture today, don't we? We saw it in New York this week when the governor there, Andrew Cuomo, they voted on having abortion go all the way up to the day of birth. If, in other words, you're going to have a baby, and 20 minutes before the baby's born, I don't want that baby, you can just murder it. That's where they're at now. And what's even more sad about that, I was watching the clip when they passed the law, this room full of people all stood up and cheered. They cheered. And then not only did they cheer, but he lit up the World Trade Center with a pink light on top of it. And the reason he did it, he said this, in order to shine a bright light forward for the rest of the nation to follow. He called murdering babies a bright light, and now it's happening in Santa Fe. The same thing in Santa Fe, they're trying to make the same thing happen in New Mexico now. And so we're not progressing spiritually. We're getting worse and worse. Why is it? We're suppressing the truth of God. We're holding it down. We're trying to stifle it. We're repressing it, restraining it, ignoring the truth. And see, God, we talked about last week, God has made himself known. He's made himself plain to us. Inside, we know it, and then through the things he's created, he's revealed himself so that men are without excuse. But here's the problem. Men have suppressed God and thought they are wise now. They think they're wise without God. And so man, thinking he's wise, embarks on this foolish, and it's interesting, the word foolish, we talked about it last week, means moronic. It's a course of self-defeat and self-destruction. The Jerusalem Bible says of this verse, they keep the truth imprisoned in their wickedness. So the way of sin, the way of death, that's where mankind is walking, according to God here in Romans chapter 1, apart from Jesus. So the song is right. People are on the highway to hell, like AC/DC says. And so that's why words like salvation and words like save or savior are so packed with meaning, because as we begin to understand the meaning from God's perspective of those words, they mean to be delivered, to be rescued, to preserve, to bring to safety. So when Jesus came into the world, what did he come to do? He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Who are the lost? Everyone. All mankind. We're all lost. We're all in need of saving. We're all in danger. And without someone to rescue us, without Jesus to rescue us, you know what will happen to us? We will self-destruct and we will perish in our sins. Without Jesus, we don't stand a chance. Now, this is not what you're going to hear from humanism in this public school system. You're not going to hear it from psychologists or sociologists. Or even the feel good, you know, kind of preachers who love to preach the feel-good message in our culture today that's so popular. But this is what God's Word tells us. Now, like it or not, and you might be sitting there thinking, I don't like it. Well, Pastor, I don't like what you're saying. I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to apologize for what God says. If you don't like it, you got a problem with God, because he's the one telling us this. You see, we all need to be saved. Saved from what? Delivered from what? From our own sin, our own sinfulness. And so verse 22 is where we left off last Sunday, and we'll pick it up there because there's a comma, not a period there. But look at verse 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We see here a description of those who professed to be wise. And then in their going away from God, they became fools, God says. It's interesting, the contrast. They're professing to be wise. God says they're really fools. And so we touched on how foolish or moronic it is, the whole idea of atheism and agnosticism in light of all the evidence that God has given to us in the world. But we see that they don't stop at that. They're not just denying God. They're not worshiping him. They're not giving him thanks. But they're digressing even further into the worship of the false. It's interesting that the word wise in verse 22, see the word that we see there? Professing to be wise is the Greek word sophos. But it's interesting because it's where we get our word sophistry or sophisticated or philosophy. Philosopher, philosophical. And a philosopher is one who claims to be worldly wise. I've noticed about mankind, and especially, you know, in our culture where all of this kind of wisdom and, you know, knowledge is increasing like crazy, like the book of Daniel said. I mean, we're getting the technology that's out there, smartphones. I mean, it's amazing. But at the same time, people are acting like they did back then. Remember when Paul's writing this, the Greeks and the Romans? They, at that time and during Paul's day, they prided themselves on philosophical learning. They loved to be thought of as wise, as educated, as sophisticated. And it's we're back there. We're in the same place again. But it's ironic that God says of them that they became fools or moronos. They became morons. This is God saying, and not Joseph, okay? It's funny how God's perfect portrait versus man's imperfect or distorted view of that portrait is. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Then in that same book, in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." I like what old J. Vernon McGee said. Any of you guys remember hearing old J. Vernon McGee on the radio? Any of you heard him? Yeah, that voice. I can't even imitate it. But I loved listening to him, and I have all of his commentaries, and I love his commentaries. But J. Vernon McGee calls those in our culture today who claim to be wise, and yet they suppress the truth of God, he calls them philosophers. I like that. Bunch of philosophers. They claim worldly wisdom. No God over my life. Now look at verse 23. It says, "And they changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." See, these philosophers who are so supposedly sophisticated, these people, what do? They ignore God and then they turn their backs on God. And once they've done that in their thinking, they become futile. And the word futile means vain or empty. And then it says in verse 21 that their foolish hearts are darkened. We're darkened. I mean, we're already born darkened, but imagine getting darker once you reject God. Their foolish hearts are darkened. And they turn to the worship of that which is weak and useless, that which is created, which is corruptible. There's so many people today that are worshiping the planet, worshiping the earth, worshiping the creation over the Creator. And so they change the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible, if you will, gods, little g. The NIV says that they exchange. They make an exchange. A guy named Dick Keith said this, "The attempt not to face the face of God or face ourselves begins the process of idolatry. An idol is something within creation that is inflated to function as a substitute for God. Since an idol is a substitute, it is a lie. Deception is its very identity." So here's the thing. And this is an eternal truth, really. You can see it. It's always been. Ever since the beginning, we have been created by God to worship Him. Or you can say we were created to worship. And because of that, everyone worships someone or something. Everyone has their gods. Even atheists and agnostics and infidels. Everyone worships because man is created to worship. We can't help worshiping. And all that happens when a person rejects a true God in their lives is they simply begin to worship something or someone else. Something different than God. Something false. And so Paul says they make an exchange. The Egyptians, for example, they worshipped Ra. Ra was the sun god. The Assyrians, they worshipped birds and animals and creeping things. The Greeks, they worshipped human gods or goddesses, human looking like they look like gods and goddesses, or they were human shaped, formed, big, strong, and muscular. And so they exchanged God, who is true, for those things that are false, the gods of their own creation, the gods of their own devising. The truth of God for a lie. See, they don't want to serve God. You know, why do people, I always think to myself, well, I wonder why people are so angry at God and they don't want to serve God. And so they'll say, I'm an agnostic, or I'm an atheist, and they just like deny God. You know why? Because they don't want a God ruling over their lives. They don't want a God telling them how to live their lives. They don't want a God telling them what to do, what's right and what's wrong. They want to be their own God. So they make up a God in their own imagination sometimes, and it can be in a lot of different forms. And a lot of people, they have gods, but their God is the one that they've created, and sort of a comfortable God who doesn't have any absolutes or rules or sin, who doesn't call them to accountability. There's no heaven, there's no hell. Of course, there's no hell with their God. And so it's sort of a God that fits their flesh, their fleshly desires. But see, people don't know God because they don't want to know God. That's the only reason people don't know God. They don't want him to rule over their lives. Sort of a popular thought today is, I want a God who will just let me live however I want to live. And that's called idolatry. You can call it the idolatry of self or making up a false God. I pointed out many times that idolatry can come in many different forms. All you have to do is look around the world. My brother and I were talking the other day about all the different religions there are in the world today. You know that there's hundreds and hundreds of religions that don't have Jesus as the focal point? They have other things as the focal point, other deities as the focal point. Why is that? Why? I believe that Satan is always trying to replace Jesus with something or someone else in order to divert us from what we should truly be worshiping. And so there's all these substitutionary gods. And he'll make up gods other than the true God to make us feel like, hey, we're doing something, we're worshiping something. And it might be images made to look like mortal men. Today you see people bowing to statues. When we were in Hawaii, I remember years back, we were missionaries with Youth of the Mission, and Dee and I were broke. And some of the missionary kids that were there, they had a lot of support from their churches, and so they had a lot of money, and they were always going out to eat. And I remember me and Dee were walking through this little town one time, and we were so hungry. And there was a Buddha statue, big old Buddha statue there, and we see it, and there's all this fruit that people had brought to the statue. And I told Dee, you think God would be mad if we stole it and ate it? We didn't do it, though, because we knew it was given to an idol, but still, you know. And so it's crazy that people have statues. And there's all kinds of people bowing before images and statues of people, animals, birds, reptiles. In Hinduism, there are 33 million gods. And so there's pantheism and animistic religions, the New Agers. They worship crystals and all this weird stuff. But it all comes down to the same pattern. The pattern goes like this. When you reject God or suppress God, here's what happens. First there's suppression, then there's repression, then there is exchange, and then there's a substitution. That's the pattern of mankind digressing spiritually. And the farther they get from God, the more they become idolatrous. Boyce said this, "We will not have God, so having rejected God, we can use our minds only to rearrange error. All around you see the worship of the false." And so we live in a nation today with the worship of the false is everywhere. People thinking, one of the big idols of America is materialism. Materialism, money, stuff. If I just had more of it, I would be happy. If I just won the lottery, I'd finally be happy. I was talking to a Native American on the airplane. I was flying back from Colorado, visiting my friend Jeff. By the way, keep praying for him. But I was visiting him this week in Colorado, flying back, and this Native American and I started talking on the airplane. And it was interesting. I asked him in the village or the reservation where they're at if they had Indian gaming and I don't know if you're supposed to say Indian gaming, but I said it. So anyway, there, you know, whatever. Politically correct, I don't know, whatever. But anyway, I asked him about it. He said, yeah, they have it there in his village. But he was saying that they the families where they are at there from the profits of Indian gaming, each family receives $8,000 a month. Think about that. That's a lot of money. What if you got $8,000 a month just to burn, right? But he said it's destroying a lot of the families. One of his nephew drank himself, overdosed on heroin. His wife drank himself to herself to death, he was telling me. And now their kids are in being taken care of by their relatives, but the son's almost 18, and when he turns 18, he gets $8,000 a month. And when the little girl, so when she turns 18, he says she'll probably have around $300,000 in her trust. And yet, he says so many of them are destroying their lives. They've got all this money, and they think, you know, a lot of people think if I have money, it's going to make me happy and satisfy you, but that's just another idol. It's a rearranging of their error. And so we know that there's only one true God, and only by having a relationship with that one true God can we truly find satisfaction inside. So look at verse 23 again. Notice it says, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So when it comes to having images and statues, let's understand something. God is very clear about this all the way back to the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, way back then. First and second commandments. God says very clearly that we are not to have any kinds of idols. Number one, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me or besides me. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth, but the earth beneath or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down to them nor worship them. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 15 is even more clear. It says, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become, listen to this, you do not become corrupted and make for yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or a bird that flies in the air, like any creature that moves on the ground or any fish in the water below, and do not look up and do not worship what you see in the heavens. Do not worship the stars and the planets. And yet, what do we see? Astrology. A lot of that's what that is. So, you know, the American culture today is a lot like the Greek culture back then. We claim to be so wise, so philosophical, so educated, so sophisticated. And yet, you might protest to what I'm saying and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not an idolater. Yet the worship of idols can come in so many different forms. People today, a lot of people worship worldly wisdom and the idolatry of education, even. Not to say you shouldn't get an education. People worship money, mammon, worldly gain, hedonism, pleasure, stuff. Back then they worshipped Hercules and Atlas, people's bodies. What are we into in America today? Human body, the exercise and beauty and all that. Back then they worshipped Diana and Aphrodite. Who were they? Sex goddesses. And what are we into today? Sexual sin is everywhere. Sex sells. Pornography is at an all-time epidemic in America. It's still around. Idolatry is still around. We just don't call it the same names anymore. Alcohol back then, abuse, or alcohol drinking. They worshipped a god called Bacchus. How do they worship Bacchus? They got drunk. Bacchus is still worshipped today. We just don't call it Bacchus. So don't kid yourself. Idolatry is around. This one hurt me. John Corson says this. Pastor John Corson, he says, we may well say, well, at least our gods aren't birds or four-footed beasts. And he goes, really? What about the falcons and the Bears and the Seahawks and the Dolphins and the Eagles and the Rams and the Lions and the Broncos. People spray paint their bodies. They jump up and down and scream and wear funny things on their heads. They live and die for their football team. Such is the nature of idol worship. I'm like, ouch, right before the football, right before, the Super Bowl, did you have to say that? Kind of thing. Did I have to hear that? Look at verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The inevitable consequence of this digression, the next step away from God, is sexual uncleanness, moral perversion. It's crazy because we have seen it happen in our culture where people talk about, free love and free sex and the sexual revolution of the 60s. Some of you grew up during that time. It's not free, by the way. It's costly, very costly. And so it costs. First of all, we see it costs our relationship with God. Therefore, God also gave them up. God gave them up. That's a scary, scary thought. God gave them up, or God gave them over. Some the NIV says God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So they're abandoned by God. They abandon God. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you up. I'm going to abandon you then and give you over to your sin. And don't be deceived. This is talking about unrestrained passions and lusts and sexual promiscuity, all which have horrible consequences. They all have an inbuilt wrath and judgment and slavery. Three different times here in these verses, verse 24, verse 26, and in verse 28, we have those words, God gave them up. What does it mean? It means this. God says, okay, I'm going to give you up because you're saying to me, God, I don't want you ruling my life. Just leave me alone. God, please take a seat over there and just be quiet. Let me live how I want to live. So God says, okay, you've got it. Do your own thing then. I'm going to give you up. And he gives us over. And so many people fall into that category. Boyce wrote this in his commentary. He said, mistakenly, many think that God is a miser of happiness, keeping back from us all that would make us really happy. Some think that by running away from him, they'll be happy, wild, and free. But it doesn't work that way. Instead of happiness, they find misery. Instead of freedom, they find debilitating bondage to sin, which follows sorrow, suffering, regret, broken lives, and guilt. So he says what happens. So he says God gives them up. He gives them over. They wouldn't have God rule over them. They suppressed the truth of God. They rejected God. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to give you over to your sin then and to the devil to rule your life. And it's a cruel and a hard, the devil's a cruel and a hard taskmaster. See, now our context here is the slavery to sexual uncleanness, lust, dishonoring or degrading their bodies with one another. Let me clarify something. Sex was created by God, and it was good. In the right context, between a husband and a wife within marriage, the confines of marriage. However, what's happened, even though it was given for that one use, what's happened is that sex outside of marriage has become rampant in our culture. And so you have all over the place going on. You have affairs, you have adultery, you have fornication, you have homosexuality, which is another perversion of the use of sex. That was not God's intent for sex. And so it leads down a road where you don't want to travel, in a sense, even from a physical consequence. Listen to this statistic, and there was a big, I looked it up this week, a big old list that I don't even have time to read to you guys, on the statistics on sexual transmitted diseases as a result of living promiscuous lives. And here's what it says. I'll just read you a little bit. This is from the American Sexual Health Association. They said that 1 in 2 sexually active persons will contract a sexual transmitted disease by the age of 25. 50% of the people. Then it goes on and says this: the Center for Disease Control estimates that there are 20 million new sexually transmitted diseases a year. How does that happen? Sexual promiscuity. People just sleeping around. Then it says one half occur among young people ages 15 to 24 at an annual cost of $16 billion to try to cure all these diseases. In fact, I was reading this week that when God told the nation of Israel to come into the land of the Canaan, the land of Canaan, and to take the land and to become, that would be their land, God said, wipe out all the peoples. And it's like, why would God say that? One of the things that was going on amongst the people, they were dying miserable deaths because there was so much sexual promiscuity and so much venereal disease. And it was like God says, I want you to take them out mercifully. Just get rid of them. There was so much rampant sexual transmitted disease in that culture. This is always goes on when we rebel against God. When we decide we're smarter than God, we're wiser than God. And so the statistics are staggering when it comes to sexually transmitted diseases. It's just crazy. And the stupid condom campaign hasn't worked either. You know that there's no such thing as safe sex? There really isn't any such thing as safe sex except within the confines of marriage, between a husband who's being faithful and a wife who's being faithful. You don't have to worry about a sexually transmitted disease when you're sleeping with your spouse if they're being faithful. And if you're not married, the only way to practice safe sex is abstinence. You don't practice any sex till you get married. That's what God says. So we see that there's all of these warnings in the scriptures about not being involved in sexual sin. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this: marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Guys, if you want to come under the judgment of God, go out and commit adultery. Be involved sexually in fornication. And you know what I've seen over and over and over and over again when people get involved in those sins? Broken lives, broken families, regret, sorrow, abortion. All of these things happen. Why? Because of sexual sin. Because we don't want to do it God's way. Now here's a different angle to view sin from. Think about it like this. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. See, God as a loving Father tells us, look, this is a sin. Stay away from it because it'll hurt you. And you know what? God is smarter than us. He's wise. So sex outside of marriage, according to what we see here in the scripture in verse 24, notice what it's called: uncleanness, lusts of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies. The NIV says impurity or degrading. It's degrading. So if you want to get hurt, get involved in those kinds of sin. And then we see again in verse 25, another exchange takes place. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. We see the word here used again, changed or exchanged, the truth of God for a lie. And it says that they worshipped the creature. Isn't it crazy that you can go to prison now if you steal an eagle's egg or shoot an eagle, but you can murder babies left and right? Worshipping the creature rather than the Creator, or we who have been created in the image of God. Why do you think Satan wants to kill humans in the womb? Because we're made in the image of God. And so, you know, there's people that put the creation or creatures above God or above the things that God has said are the primary thing that He created us for, is to worship Him and to know Him and to walk with Him. We humans are created in the image of God. No wonder Satan wants to kill us. And the road of lies is full of enticements. And it's crazy how people will justify their sins and argue with what the Bible teaches is wrong and try to twist a scripture. It's crazy. I remember doing the same thing myself, trying to talk to Christians and arguing with them. But we see the philosophies and the ideas of men are often so far off. Our culture is so far off morally. Everything's about relativism. Tolerance of everything that they do. No absolutes. Anything goes. That's where we're at now. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. For this reason, God gave them up. So we see it again, God giving them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. The second time we see that God gives them up, gives them over. This time God gives them over to vile passions. That's God's view of homosexual activity. Vile passions. The natural, and guys, when you look at these words, natural versus not natural, what's natural? God made, Jesus said it, in the beginning God made him male and female. If you've ever put a puzzle together, you know that puzzles fit together. Males and females fit together. Males don't fit with males. Females don't fit with, they don't have the right parts, okay? Don't, that's all I'm saying about that. Homosexuality is unnatural. And so men with men and women with women are called by God unnatural and vile. Now these things have been around a long time. Paul's addressing it right here, a couple thousand years ago. They've been around a long time, and the Bible is very clear how God views this. He calls it a sin. He hasn't changed his mind on it. He hasn't changed. Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, read those that part of the Bible. Way back in the book of Genesis, in the book of beginnings, God deals with it, with Sodom and Gomorrah. And their sin had become so great and so grievous that God went down and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah because of vile passions and shameful lusts. The sin of sodomy and homosexuality was rampant there. And guess what? Everybody but Lot and his family died. God delivered Lot because he was righteous. But here's what's crazy, guys. Jesus forewarns us that in the last days, prophetically, he said this. Excuse me. He said this. In Luke chapter 17, verse 28, he says, as in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was happening in the days of Lot? What was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? They were openly parading their sexual perversion, their homosexuality in the streets. And isn't it crazy now that in every city, including Silver City, there are gay pride parades, gay days, and you know, all this stuff going on constantly, parading it out there in the open. Jesus said, in the last days, it's going to be just like Sodom, or just like Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the days of Lot. Now, what is God's view? What's God's view on this? Luke, we have it, Old Testament, New Testament, it's not something he's changed. Way back in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it says, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable or an abomination. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways. You defile yourself when you do that. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways. And he goes on, he says, that is how the nations I am going to drive out before you have defiled themselves. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited the nations who were before you. Guys, when cultures began to embrace sexual perversions and say what is unnatural is now natural, what is abnormal is now normal, and you begin to normalize and nominalize sexual sin, you know what happens? It's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end. I'm amazed at what's happening in our culture right now and how fast we're tanking. And I mean, honestly, I'm amazed God has not judged us yet. And people say, well, that's not why that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were just being inhospitable. So no, they say they argue that. But Jude says this in Jude chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, that Sodom and Gomorrah and their sexual perversion and their immorality serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Rome fell from within. When you look at Rome, guess what happened to Rome, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time? You know what happened to them? 14 out of the last 15 of the emperors were homosexual. Now look at what the scripture says about it. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll show you something here. This is interesting, the words that are used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," those that are living and practicing sexual promiscuity outside of marriage, fornication, that's what it's called, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers." If you're married and you're going out committing adultery, you're in this list. "Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Can we be changed? Can we repent? Can we turn to the Lord and leave that life behind? Yes, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so, yes, people can change. Here's the big lie that we have bought into in our culture today. Oh, they can't help it. They were made that way. Yeah, you know what? I just talked to a lady in the first service. She said, I remember a boy that I grew up with, 3 years old. He was already wanting to play with dolls and blah, 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 blah. You know what? All of us are born fallen and sinful. We all have desires that are fallen and sinful within us. And some people, yes, that is probably a pull for them or a temptation for them. It does not mean it's okay to do it. See, it's not going to fly with God to say, well, I was made that way. If God made them that way, or if you say, well, God, I can't help it. I like blondes. I know my wife's a brunette, but I like blondes, you know. God's not going to go, that's all I understand. You were made that way. Just go ahead and chase every blonde you want. That's not what he's saying. That God doesn't fly with God. God calls all people to repent of their sins. And God would not say, or he wouldn't, oh, I made you that way, and then, you know what, since I made you that way, now I'm going to punish you and send you to hell. God says we need to repent. And if God calls it detestable, then we need to repent of it. Or if it's an abomination, he doesn't call it unnatural or vile passions or shameful and say, I made you that way. And that's not how God makes us. Yes, we're fallen, we're sinful. Yes, but we're called to repent. You see, it's just not natural. It's unnatural. And I believe our country is being duped and lied to. And now it's become so prevalent and so common in our culture that we're not even shocked or appalled by that sin anymore. You guys remember way back, some of you have been around a long time like me, way back there was a show called Soap. You guys remember that? And Billy Crystal was in it and he played a homosexual and all that. There were homosexuals in that movie or that sitcom. And everyone was like, now everyone has them. We were flipping through the channel the other night. Two guys kissing. And it's just, yet it has not changed in God's eyes. It's still vile, it's still sick, it's still detestable, it's still shameful. Just like fornication is wrong still, just like adultery is wrong still, just like murder is wrong still. And we might say, oh, that person committed murder, that's horrible. Well, that sometimes those lists, they're in the same list. Murder and homosexuality and adultery and fornication. All of them are in the same category. It's all sinful in the eyes of God, and we're called to repent of it. And you might be, I know what you might be thinking. Pastor Joseph, you are so unloving, you are so uncaring, you're so bigoted, you're so hateful, you're so homophobic. That's why you're saying all these things. And I'll tell you right now, I don't have any hatred in my heart towards homosexuality or homosexuals. Homosexuality, yes, is a sin. If a person is involved in adultery, I'm going to tell them the same thing I would tell a person that's involved in homosexuality. You need to repent. If you're involved in sleeping with someone, fornication, I'm going to say the same thing I'm going to tell a homosexual. You need to repent. You see, the problem with us in the church is we've been told that we have to have tolerance and that tolerance equals, you know, that love and tolerance are the same thing. No, if you really love a person, you're not going to let them perish in their sin. You're not going to just let them go ahead and die in their sin. You're going to say, look, I really love you. I'm loving you enough to tell you, you need to repent and turn your life over to Jesus Christ and get right with the Lord. And so, you know, we have these warnings that are given to us in Scripture over and over for a reason. Yes, God loves the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ people, right? It's crazy they keep adding to the list. I was watching a thing just yesterday that in California now, they're trying to propose and they're making it a law where they're gonna make the kids at 5 years old in kindergarten, they're going to make them learn about the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ. There's 18, they said. Oh, no, 15 or 18, can't remember. Different genders now. I thought there were two. I thought in the beginning God made them male and female. Well, no. In man's great wisdom, now there's 15 or something. And yet there's a built-in penalty for this sin. Look at what it says back in Romans, as we need to finish this. I'm already over time. Oh boy, let's see, verse 27. And we'll finish this off here. He says, likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. It has a built-in penalty in that culture, in that community. The suicide rates, the AIDS rates, all of that are way up in the, it was skyrocketing. When you get involved in sexual perversion and sexual sin, it leads to death, suffering, and misery. And does God want any of them to perish? No, he wants all people to repent, all people to come to Christ. That's God's desire. He loves everyone, but we have to be willing to turn to God and come on God's terms, not on ours, on God's terms. Let's understand that. God makes the rules, not men. Okay? So if you don't like the rules, guess who your beef is with? I remember I didn't like the rules either. And I was mad about them. But guess what? I was wrong. And I had to repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And it's such a blessing to see what you teach us. But Lord, these things are hard. And they seem harsh, and yet, Lord, you call all men everywhere to repent. There are no exemptions and no different sins that you say, oh, that's no big deal. You call all of us to turn to you and to leave behind our old lives. So, Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts to bring about the changes that you want brought about, the conviction that we need to come under if we're thinking wrong or we're living wrong, that we would repent before you and get right with you today. So we ask, God, for you to help us. Lord, we are weak and we can't do it without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.